those who follow the way of Esau and those who follow the way of Jacob. They seem to be sprinkled through all the families. It's really helpful to have this kind of imagery. See, because according to God's plan, there are to be two nations who are divided on purpose in the world as we experience it. Despite having a common parentage and a common origin, and this fact that it is God's plan to have a division between the peoples of the world explains the chasm that exists between the Edomites and Jacobites, between those who are saved and those who are unsaved. The second thing that it does is it establishes the necessity of recruitment, of evangelizing, because your participation in either the Edomite or the Jacobite nation depends upon your recruitment. And so Jacobites are recruiting Edomites, and Edomites are recruiting Jacobites. And it's a wonderful thing that they aren't assigned by race or immutable characteristics to one nation or the other. It's elective. And therefore, it's desirable and necessary to be reaching out to our Edomite neighbors in hopes of persuading them to come on over and become Jacobites. I remembered at this point in thinking about this, the childhood game of Red Rover, Red Rover. How many of you have played that, where you sing out to the other side, "Can so-and-so send so-and-so over?" And they come running over, and if they're able to break through your line, they're free to go back to their to the other side. But if they're captured, they have to become a member of your nation. In a playful way, this is what's going on by divine design in our world. Edomites and Jacobites self-identify. How they live and what they live for lets you know which nation they have called, owned as their allegiance. And then we find that Jesus in Matthew reiterates this very same truth when he talks about, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against his mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a mother's enemies will be the members of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." A lot of people are puzzled because they think of Jesus as the Prince of Peace. And yet the truth is that Jesus came to make the choice between being an Edomite and a Jacobite real, important, vital. All right, cemeteries. I don't know how many of you have refreshed your spirit or examined your souls by visiting a cemetery, walking through and considering those who are there, laid to rest, the Edomites and the Jacobites all sprinkled between the families all through the cemetery. Cemeteries have been around since Genesis 4. The two human institutions I think of that are older are marriage and family. On our property in Ohio, in Bridgeton, Maine, we were told upon receiving the property that there was a burial site in the southeast corner for six Indians who were struggling to get to St. Francis and afflicted with smallpox, stopped and were nursed and tended to by my ancestors, but they died and were interred in this place. Apparently the survivors continued on to St. Francis. And for years later, relatives of the deceased would come to pay their respects at that graveside. They would come unannounced, but there was never any hostility or animosity between the Indians and my ancestors because of the courageous mercy that they had showed them in caring for them in their last days. Six unmarked graves with one marker to signify a burial place is something we have lived with, and not far from where our cemetery on our land is, there is another cemetery on Stone Road where the Stone family is interred, and that is a family cemetery for us. Some of our relatives are buried there, and it's fascinating to me that a cemetery of whites and a cemetery of Indians are less than 300 yards from each other, consecrated to the same use and available for the same. The tombstones on the Stone Road Cemetery were replenished, refurbished, and we would see that there were veterans there from the French and Indian Wars, and every war coming forward since then. And that reminded me that the struggle for freedom and the fight for our liberty, the opportunities that we enjoy, the prosperity which we cherish, the advancement of our liberties were purchased at the price of brave veterans who paid with their own lives for us to have those opportunities. That's one of the things that makes this nation very great. So when we take these thoughts to the idea that Genesis 36 is a bit like a cemetery, our contemplation of the chapter is enriched. Now I want to introduce you to a Hebrew word which is very significant. It is totendot. Totendot is the Hebrew. That is the word which is translated the families of or generations of Isaac or Esau or Jacob. Now the importance of this is that totendot is a marker. It's kind of like a chapter heading in the scroll of Genesis. A new section is introduced by a totendot, the totendot of Jacob, the totendot of Isaac. And they indicate that the book of Genesis has an intricate structure and is theologically very sophisticated and informative. It's a literary work, a work of literary genius. And for us, at this point in time, through our journey through Genesis, we have been following the totendot of Isaac, which begins in Genesis 25 and 19 with Rebekah's birth. And I want to take you there because we see in Rebekah's birth of twins a preview of world history in Jacob's birth narrative. We see a picture of what world history is going to be like in the narrative of Jacob's birth. So Jacob and Esau were struggling in Rebekah's womb. I take it that means she was having a difficult and uncomfortable pregnancy. And this was so disturbing to her that scripture records that she sought the Lord and said, "Lord, if it's going like this, what is this all about?" And the Lord spoke to her and said, "There are two nations in your womb, and the older will serve the younger, and they will be in conflict with each other." Two nations in her womb, from one father and one mother, there are two families or nations in the world: Edomites, the descendants of Esau, and Jacobites, the descendants of Jacob. Now, when Jesus confirms this, the distinction between the two is that they have no interest in me. He who has no interest in me is unworthy of me. You recognize an Edomite by the fact that he has no interest in God, in spiritual things, in Christ, or in redemption. And that's a very helpful tool for us to understand who it is we are living in the midst of and how to approach them. Now, the result of choosing to be of the nation of Edom is that you will go to perdition or hell, and you will exclude yourself from the kingdom of God and heaven. And the beauty of being a Jacobite is that you are destined for paradise, where you will enjoy perpetual fellowship, eternal life with Christ, with God, and the Holy Spirit. And so the chapter 36 is in the book to let us know that here is a cemetery that contains all of the people who made it in the world but failed with God. All of them who are Edomites are in hell. So the artistry of this book, the purpose of this book, is more than to tell us that the promises of God come true. That's true. And it's more to explain, more than to explain the hostility or enmity which exists between the seed of Esau and the seed of Jacob, going all the way back to the seed of Eve and the seed of Satan, where God says, I will put enmity between your seed and his seed. Now, when Richard was reading the scripture, he read in verse 8 that Esau was in Edom. The text is actually that Esau is Edom. So when we say Edomite, we are talking about the descendants of Esau. So when we look at the apparent bliss of Esau, he had beautiful wives and lovely children. We cannot conclude that that means that he was blessed. It may be a blessing to have those things, but having them does not mean that you are blessed with God. Or his apparent wealth, his material prosperity, very real, very apparent, but it's all dust and nothing of it remains, because the Edomites are not rich in the things eternal as the Jacobites are. And then there's political power and influence. These were chiefs and chiefdoms and kings and princes, very influential, powerful men in terms of the world. But apart from this cemetery, none of us would have known any of their names. None of us would have known any of their positions. It's interesting, because they may have had influence with other people, but they did not have influence with God. And so the fourth thing we learn is that temporal fame is not the same as eternal recognition. So we are to aim at being blessed by God, at being rich in eternal things, at being influential with God, and to aim at eternal recognition. Such is the future of the Jacobites. Worldly people are very bright, innovative, intelligent, educated, but they're not saved. They live in the city of man. But in the same city where they dwell is the city of God. Those who are not only bright and innovative and talented, but who produce works that last forever. The Edomites share the world with us at this time, we being Jacobites, but they do not share the future. The time will come when the world of the Edomites will no longer be, but the kingdom of God endures forever. So I hope this exposition of chapter 36 helps make sense of some of the divisions that we experience in our world, that there are two destinies according for people, two options. It's really worth knowing that there are these options. So sometimes you read someone like Richard Dawkins and you say, how can anyone think like that? How can anyone live like that? And now you know that the reason that Dawkins thinks as he does and writes as he does is because he's an Edomite. He doesn't care for or understand the things of God. And there are other apostates that you could add to the list. People like Bart Ehrman and Joshua Harris, who have switched sides, have changed nationalities, and gone over from the kingdom of God to the kingdom of Esau, and made themselves, by their own allegiance, Edomites. They have chosen destruction, not glorification. So I think it's important to understand how useful this distinction is, and it makes it clear that evangelism is important, that the options are worth explaining to people. Even now, you could say to an Edomite, yeah, we see that you changed allegiance, but we welcome you to come back over because the choice you've made is not in your best interest. It's not going to lead to a future. It's not going to lead to the blessing that counts, the wealth that lasts, the influences that matter. So I want to leave this message with you saying, be encouraged to know whether you're Edomite or Jacobite, and get your papers in order so that you can become a Jacobite, and then cultivate a welcome for those that you recruit to your side. In Jesus' name, amen.